Just one last announcement here. Judy will be speaking Saturday in Orlando, Florida, at a Help for Families gathering. So she's going to head down there at a conference to have a chance to let people recognize her book. And actually, she's going to do some speaking there. So pray for her this coming Saturday as she's there. And like that. So Orlando, Florida, just Saturday? Just Saturday, down and back. So it's not going to get to go to Disney World or anything like that. Too bad. Without me? Better not. Oh, my. All right. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this second hour to Revelation 17:12. Revelation 17:12. We are studying in conjunction with our passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are looking at Antichrist, and we're actually on the fourth page of that set of notes. Certainly not a total presentation, but we've given it a fairly complete development here. And in this particular point, without going back over anything, because I want to get as much done if I can today, this is the part of the relationship in point 8 on page 3, the relationship to the 10 horns and 10 toes of Daniel 7 and Daniel 2. And so I'm going to try to sort out the mystery of the 10 horns. Again, if I were teaching the book of Revelation, we'd go all through it, but it's one of those things. I spent quite a bit of time yesterday and tried to iron out some of the confusion I've had over the years. Again, keep in mind, this really doesn't have anything to do with us. We'll be seeing this on closed circuit TV in heaven or something. I don't know. This is going to be part of the tribulation, but it is interesting to note, and it will be instructive to those who are left on earth after we leave, and so perhaps they'll get these messages and it may help them to understand as best we can from this vantage point. There's always a certain amount of guesswork when we look at prophecies of the future, because we only can deal with what we have now. And if you were born, you know, in the 40s or 50s, and the technology today is so much different. I mean, we talk about a telephone, and you show a picture of a telephone, people say, "What's that?" You know, that's that thing you picked up off the receiver, and it was hooked into the wall somewhere. You know, and oh, well, yeah, the earlier one, you're like this. I don't know. But, you know, and today, you know, you show people a picture of a telephone, you know, what's that? And it's just the technology changes so fast, and that we just have to try to keep up. So in prophecy, trying to anticipate what John saw and how he's relating it to people. And again, there's a certain amount of metaphors, but the metaphors are explained. Usually John asks the angel, what's that? What's this? What's that? He says, well, the 10 horns are 10 kings and 10 kingdoms. Oh, okay. So horns are kingdoms. Horn, of course, the horn of plenty. You know, the horn of plenty, cornucopia, and so forth. Horn in the Old Testament had to do with authority, usually the ruling authority. And so that's just one of those words that's used. Sometimes head, the word head, is used to represent kings and things like that. And so we have heads, we have horns, and then kings, all of these representing authorities in the last time. So this particular verse in Revelation 17:12 says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Good. So he explains the picture, the metaphor. Who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast. So he's separate. He's number 11. So the 10 kings, and then number 11 is Antichrist with him, with the beast, for 1 hour. Question is that one literal hour? I'm sorry, just say, yeah, 1 hour. Or is that like a period greater than an hour? Well, there's nothing in the context to really determine a 60-second hour, so it could be a longer period, several days, or it could just be an hour. They got authority for an hour, and that was it. Boom, they lost it. Again, we're not going to be here, so whether it's literally an hour, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, and I want to go back into his thing, and I don't think he mentioned this, but he does mention generally that wherever there is a phrase that has a time, if there's nothing in the context to determine other than actual literal time, you take it as literal. So it may be something other than that, but I don't see anything in the context that determines anything other than an hour. It seems like a very short time for people to have authority, but knowing how people get hired and fired today, could be an hour, you know. So that's not the point I'm making here. The point is the 10 horns are 10 kings, and Antichrist is number 11. So that's the first thing. And so it says here, the 10 horns with 10 diadem. A diadem is a crown, not a Stephanus, a glory wreath, but a crown of a king, a ruler of a region or a state or a nation. And diadem is used with this elsewhere in the scriptures. So 10 nations possibly, more probably simply 10 regions. This is what everybody's been guessing over the years. Is that going to be the 10 nations of the European Union? Well, now there's, I don't know, 20 or 30, or I don't even know what the number is, people getting in, people wanting to quit, you know, and all that. So the point is, by the time of Antichrist coming to the scene, there'll be probably 10 regions, and they may include more than one nation. So we just don't know that. We can't know that. I put 10 regions representing those nations which have come out of the old Roman Empire during the fig tree generation. The fig tree generation is yet to happen. We do not believe we're in the fig tree generation, although some have used that, trying to figure that, oh, Israel's in the land, 1948. Dr. Jack Ballinger did a whole treatment on that one time, and they figured 48, and then you take 40 years, well, that'd be 1988, and then if you take 100 years, it'd be 2048, so that would still work. I think that's all bogus. I think the fig tree generation starts at the time of the second advent, at the time of the rapture. That's the fig tree generation, and of course it's only 7.5 years, so that generation is not going to go away in 7 years, because the shortest generation we have in scripture is 23 to 40 years. Longer would be the time of the flood, when they went 400 years, or at the time of the captivity in Egypt of the Israelites, 4 generations, 4 years. So a generation can be anywhere from 23 years up to 100, maybe even 120, time of the flood. 120 years, that generation, of course, for them, they lived hundreds of years, so 120 was nothing to them. So again, trying to figure that out, I think, is a waste of time. Fig tree generation starts with the rapture and continues until the second advent. That's found, of course, in Matthew. Our passage, Revelation 17:12, of course, is the one we're looking at. So on the that's A, and B says the 10 kings who have not received a kingdom, they receive authority as kings for 1 hour, whatever that means. Politically, economically, militarily, religiously, he uses them as his political base to conquer the world. We believe that while this is the Roman Empire, in the new or revised Roman Empire in the future, most prophecy teachers agree, whether that's true or not, we pretty much agree, and there's a number of reasons, because the seven kings are on seven hills, the so-called seven hills of Rome. That's another seven rulers. So they figure it starts in Rome, but then it expands. For some reason, ultimately, Babylon will be rebuilt. Many people believe not. Others believe it will. I'm coming to the conviction that somehow Babylon's going to be rebuilt. Maybe the United States goes down the drain. I hate to see it. And Babylon becomes the lead city for commerce in the whole world. But it's so decadent. It is so evil, like the original Babylon under Nimrod. In fact, Nimrod started Babylon, built the Tower of Babel. Then God confounded the language, and he left Dodge. He left Babel and went to Nineveh and made that the capital. Because Babylon just fell into disrepair even from that time. But it's always been a place of evil. It will be. It's become typical of evil. In fact, in Revelation, it's called Mystery Babylon. And the mystery is not really a mystery to us. It's just evil. It's the evil system that will be in the future. The real mystery, of course, is that it's going to recur during the tribulation time. So that that's this religious and economic and military base, apparently, for Antichrist, even though he may come out of the revived Roman Empire. Again, we're not sure of all this. Revelation 13 speaks about this. Further in Revelation 17, 13 down through 18 deals with this as well. And then the ten kings are under the control of the beast. We noted that, Antichrist, with divine direction, attack and destroy any vestige of economic, religion that still remains, possibly European Catholicism. And so apparently many people, myself included, and of course this brings us into contention with our brethren, if we dare call the Roman Catholics our brethren, loosely. This, of course, is, we believe, the great harlot who rides on the beast. And if you think that Roman Catholicism has departed from the faith originally and once delivered to the saints, you ain't seen nothing yet. The Catholic Church and the Romanism and the Mariolatry is going to accelerate into it and becomes basically this harlot who rides on the beast. And so the beast, she's riding on it, and she is the great harlot, and that is religious religion and ecumenicism during the tribulation. And eventually the beast gets sick and tired of who's riding on his back, and he brings the nations to destroy Babylon. Fallen is Babylon the Great. It gets wiped out. Why? Because he is going to replace it with himself. And he replaces himself on the very seat in the temple, which will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he desires everyone in the world to worship him, not the Roman Catholic Church or the hierarchy or the Pope or even Jesus Christ, although his role will be minimum in the Catholic Church by that time. It will be so secularized, it'll be hard to recognize it as anything of Christendom. But that'll be destroyed, and Antichrist becomes the sole God in his own mind at that time, and that is what it's talking about here. This I have a book right now, The Two Babylons, written by a fellow by the name of Heslop, a number of years ago. The print is so tiny, I can only read about a couple of a chapter at a time because it works with my eyes. And they haven't reprinted it in bigger print. But it's a great book, and it presents all of the things that are part of the Roman Catholic Church and how they have been corrupted and apostatized over the decades, and how horrible, sadly, I hate to say it, that cult of Roman Catholicism is. And I'm calling it a cult. You know, it's just, it's a travesty. And if you want, you can read this book. All you need is a magnifying glass, and I'll let you read it. I think I'll let my wife read it to me, and I'll just listen. Because it's tough to read, but it's got some fantastic information about the harlot riding on the beast in that time. All right, so European Catholicism, that's all I mentioned there. Three of the kings revolt, but the beast defeats them, leaving seven. Originally, I thought these were of the ten. So there's a confusion here because there's actually 17 kings. There are the ten and the beast, that makes 11, but there apparently are seven others. And Antichrist making the eighth. So he's the 11th of the ten, and he's the eighth of the seven, but he's also one of the seven, another group. And so there's the confusion, and I try to always mix and match, and of course the text doesn't allow for it. It talks about the seven, and also, see if it does it here. Let's see, there's another passage. Let me look at the, we'll go back. Revelation chapter 12. Bear with me on this. I spent a lot of time. See if I can make it clear. Revelation 12, verse 3. It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon," we know who that is, Satan, of course, "having seven heads and ten horns," and the conjunction chi, seven heads, ten horns. Well, what does that make? That makes 17. It's not seven of the ten, but it's seven heads and ten horns. Elsewhere, the heads are called kings. Elsewhere, the horns are called kings, and both the heads and the horns, if you look, have diadems in different verses. We won't go to all of them. Trust me, I checked it out. They're all kings. Well, the question is, who are the seven and who are the ten? And Antichrist is 11 of the ten. He's the 11th. It's said that he goes and gets them together and they have power for an hour and then he usurps that power. That would be the ten nations or the ten regions. But who are these seven? These seven apparently are on the seven hills because they are in Rome. Rome was often called the city of seven hills. So it seems the seven are rulers maybe of districts in Rome. And there were apparently seven of them, but five have fallen. Perhaps they've lost their authority. Perhaps Antichrist knocks them out. But it doesn't say that. Five have fallen, one still is, and one is yet to come. And that's what it says over there in Revelation. So the ten horns are found here. We'll get to the seven horns just a minute, but let me finish with the ten horns. So they are different. So that's 11 plus 7 plus 1. 11, 10 horns, plus 7 heads, and then Antichrist, who is 8th of the 7, but it says he's also one of the 7. So apparently he seems to be dead. Maybe they fake a death and he comes back to life, or he seems to, and then he is given great praise. I don't think he actually dies and resuscitates, because that's God's business, all they could. Most people do not believe that, but they'll fake this death, and he'll appear to come back to life like a resurrection, you see. So he's one of the 7th, but he's also an 8th. So actually there's 7 plus 1, which is the 8. But he also is said to be another one with a 10, so we could call him in the 11th of the 10 and the 8th of the 7, but he's also one of the 7. All right, the other passages are, by the way, if you're interested, Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. He explains some of this on page 332 of Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. So I'm not alone in this edition of 10 and 7, which I used to think were part of the same group, but it just doesn't work. So it says here in Daniel chapter 7, go to Daniel chapter 7, 20. Okay, Daniel 7:20, here it says, and the meaning of the ten horns that were on the head, and the other horn, another horn, which came up, and before which three of them fell. So there was ten, then he knocks it down to seven. There's the confusion, see? You think that's the same as the other seven, but they're different seven. So he knocks out three out of the ten, making seven there, and it says he is different. And another one came up. That would be an 11. And before which three of them fell. So he either knocks them out or they lose their authority. That horn, which has eyes and a mouth, attesting great boast, that's the Antichrist. We see him up in verse 11 in the preceding chapter. And which was larger in appearance than its associates. Larger or greater, he took more authority, was greater. Then go down to verse 24. It's restated. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another, and again the conjunction here, Vav in the Hebrew, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. So same restatement of verse 20. So out of the 10, Antichrist apparently knocks out 3, so there's 7 left, and therefore he's the 11th, and he's the one who knocks them out. And those are the 10 kings in Revelation that have power for an hour. Maybe that's when he knocks out 3 of them. I don't know. I'm trying to put those passages together. So in Revelation then, we also go back to Revelation now. Revelation 13:1. Here we see, he stood on the sand of the seashore. We believe that's Jesus from the previous chapter. Hold the testimony of Jesus. And he, from chapter 12:17, Jesus, he stood on the sand of the seashore. And I looked, and behold, a beast coming up out of the sea. This is the beast out of the sea. Sea refers to Gentiles or the world population, having 10 horns and kai in the Greek, 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems for the 10 kings, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Elsewhere they're called diadems, but they have blasphemous names. So they are all rulers. So we have 10 plus 7. Okay? So that's where we have that. And then we had our passage in Revelation 17. Again, go back over there, Revelation 17, And we'll go back to 17. 10. Actually, go back to 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Well, the woman is Rome. The woman is the harlot. She is Babylon the Great, or at least the evil system that has come out of that. But it isn't in Babylon just yet. This is when she, of course, is riding the beast. And so it says this is wisdom, and the seven mountains on which the woman sits. That would be Rome, and Roman Catholicism would be the religious system. And they are seven kings. So now we know the heads are kings, just like the horns are kings and so forth. They're all kings. They all have died. Five of them have fallen. Not three. That was of the ten. Of the seven, five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. That would be an eighth, wouldn't it? Another has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. Period of the tribulation. This is Antichrist. And the beast which was and is not, indicating that he has an apparent death or something, that he seems to be gone, is himself also the eighth. And then a curious thing, and is one of the seven. Duh! Drives you crazy, right? So there's seven, and he apparently was one of those. For some reason, five have fallen. Now, people try to figure out, is that the five empires, starting with Egypt and Greece? Well, the problem with that is they're not on the seven hills, all of them. So I'm thinking these are all contemporary in the tribulation. We always try to fit these in world kingdoms. Most of the prophecy teachers, there's this Caligula and Nero, and Nero is on the throne when John writes in 96 AD. Oh, no, he's not. He's already gone. He was in 60, so now we have Domitian and Titus. And they try to, five have fallen, and one is, and one's yet to come, which would be Antichrist. But none of those seem to work very well. The kingdoms don't work because they're not on the seven hills. Those kings, of course, there are way more than five from Julius Caesar. There's nine or ten. Some of them were only there for a couple of months. They got whacked. That's a mob term, you know. At any rate, they didn't last. So there weren't seven. There's way more than seven. And who is the last one? Is he talking Domitian or Titus? We don't know. So it could be that they are not even in the picture yet until the time of the tribulation, in which they may be seven areas of Rome or regions of Rome, and five lose their authority. One still remains his authority. So five are gone. There's only two left, six and seven. Six is still there. Seven, of course, it says, that is the last one. He is apparently the beast. He remains for a little while. And it says he was and he is not, and is himself an eight, and he's one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. That's Antichrist as per Daniel. So we have this, and so we saw Revelation 13, the seven heads, Revelation 7, 9, and 10. And so what I have here in these verses then, see if I can put it up here. So we have 10, and these are the horns, and these are kings, okay, plus one, Antichrist. And he knocks out 10 of them, so we have 10 minus 3, which gives 7, plus Antichrist, 1, Antichrist. If we're looking at the 10 nations or 10 regions, so that's the first thing. But then when we're looking at Rome itself, the seven hills, which are said to be seven heads, up here they were horns, but they're also called kings, and they have diadems, and they have diadems. So I make 17 altogether. One added to that gives us 11. Did I put the 3 in the wrong place? No, that's right. So we got 10 minus 3 is 7 plus 1, so he's an 8 there. But then we have the 7 heads here, and it says 5 have fallen. 5 have fallen, which leaves 2. And he says, of course, so one remains, so that's made up of 1 plus 1. 1 remains, and this one is Antichrist. So of this group, he is one of the seven, okay, 5 plus and 2 is 7, here's 1 and 1, they're part of the 7, but he is also an 8th. because he was and is not, and then comes back again somehow. There's an apparent death or a fake death or something. So Antichrist is not only one of the seven, but he's also considered an eight. Up here, he is the one after, because it says the ten horns and another horn came up and knocked out three of them, and he is the Antichrist. So we're looking at two different scenarios, and what the, and I hope I made that reasonably clear. I'm not going to go over it again or I'll get confused, but and it doesn't change your salvation anyhow. But the reason I mention this is people fret and strain over these things because they're trying to force the seven into the ten, you see, and it just doesn't work, and they're missing the conjunction in the Hebrew vav, which is and they're missing the conjunction in Greek, which is and. Then we have the ten, and another one came up and knocked out three of them. And means it's the 11th one. And here we have the seven, and of course, five have fallen. One is, one was, and is not, and is to come again. He is also one of the seven. That's what it says in our verse 17:12 of Revelation. But we might consider him an eighth. That answers all the questions. Aren't you proud of your pastor? I spent 5 hours on that yesterday. I have never heard anybody teach it that way, and I think I thought I'm going to sort this thing out or die trying. Now, I don't know if I've got the answer. And again, it doesn't change your salvation. It's just nice to know your pastor's on the job, okay? All right. So that's that, and it's probably more time than it deserves, but that's my best shot there. Okay, so anyway, it says the rest of this verse, then he leads the forces of Europe into Armageddon as the king of the West, and of course all the other kingdoms, the north, the south, and the east, come against him, but eventually they all end up coming against Israel. It's kind of like the enemy of my, or the, what is it, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, or something like that. And so while they're all upset with Antichrist and his considered world domination, they say, forget that. The Oriental kings, they're going to come over or whatever. The Arab bloc, they're not thrilled with this rulership of Antichrist. And the Western Union, as Pastor Thiem used to call it, the 10 nations or 10 regions of the Europe. So the Arabs don't like it. The Chai Coms and the Asians and the Orientals don't like it. And of course, let's see, we have the kings of the north, the Ruskies, or whoever makes up the Russian bloc, the North Bear. So they all kind of come against Antichrist at one time, but eventually they end up surrounding Jerusalem. And a part of it is because Antichrist, for a time, makes Jerusalem his capital. So he's there, and so it ends up they're attacking Israel and the Jew, and it turns out that all of them eventually turn on Israel, which you might expect. And so that's that final battle of about four, the final conflict of the four different battles of Armageddon. We noted those in our study in a previous class. I don't know if that was on Thursday or Sunday. Anybody remember it? Was that Thursday or Sunday? Talked about the different, maybe in 2 Thessalonians. If you weren't here Thursday, you don't remember it, so I don't know. Anyway, we talked about the campaign of Armageddon, and that's a long study, and I don't want to spend time on it other than to say there's a number of different locations there. I think it's in Thursday's study. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Yeah, it's Thursday study, so some of you aren't familiar. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, nobody knows where that is. Fruchtenbaum thinks it's the Kidron Valley. Could be. His guess is as good as anybody's. Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, is north and west of Jerusalem, and so we have that. We have Jerusalem itself, which is the site of a battle, and then we have east of Jerusalem as well. So various areas around Jerusalem. Of course, east is Jordan, and Jordan, of course, is where Antichrist and the armies try to kill the Jews left in Jerusalem, and of course, they hook it up in Zechariah 14, and they get a special darkness over the land, and they get a light corridor, and they head out to Jordan area down there in the caves and around, so they're protected for the last part of the tribulation. Antichrist tries to get to them, so there's a campaign there, but he's not successful. So there's a lot of facets to the battle, so-called, of Armageddon. It's not one battle. It's a campaign. It's just simply called Armageddon from the hill Har-Megiddo. And so that's the name it gets. But there's a lot more to it than just that name or just that one location. Joel is the only one that calls the battle of Jehoshaphat, the valley. Valley of Jehoshaphat. There he mentions it twice, not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And so trying to fit those pieces together, not an easy thing. But the campaign, nevertheless, is in Daniel 11, 40 through 45, and Daniel 8, 5. His relationship to Israel. I guess I'm not going to finish, but I had fun doing this. So anyway, we'll do this second session next week. We'll be back in 2 Thessalonians first session. His relationship to Israel begins as pro-Semitic, or at least he fakes being pro-Semitic, because he sets up that seven-year peace treaty, which we believe is the 7 years of tribulation. Does not necessarily follow immediately after the rapture. Could be several months or a year. I don't think it's much longer. And then, of course, the temple gets set up, and he signs this treaty, a non-aggression treaty with Israel, guaranteeing military protection from her enemies. There's the passages. He ends up murdering the two witnesses, like Moses and Elijah, in the middle of the 7 years. Of course, that's when he sets up his abomination of desolation in the temple. He begins persecuting and pursuing Israel and believing Jews into the hiding place, but they are thwarted. That is over in east in Jordan, in Revelation 12, 13 through 16. Apparently, the 144,000 evangelists, which are from the 12 tribes of Israel, do not get killed, and they continue being a thorn in the flesh to Antichrist throughout the tribulation, ministering and witnessing both to the Jews and Gentiles to save as many as possible during that time. And those who are not martyred will be delivered into the millennium and repopulate both Jew and Gentile. Revelation 7, 3 through 8. Well, I guess we're going to have to wrap it up. I don't know why that's blinking. I had it set, so I don't know. Somebody's doing something. Okay, well, that'll bring us down here to point 10, and we'll pick it up there next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to study these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us and encourage us by the things that we study, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.